Okay, well, let's pray together as we focus here on God's Word together. Father, thank you again so much. Thank you for your presence here with us. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for minds that can search you and know you. Thank you that you have revealed yourself in such just beautiful ways in your holy Word. And I pray, Father, that with reverence we would come before you here. I pray that we would come with humility and we would come searching. And I pray, Father, that you would speak your truth to us and just use this time to enable us to grow together, to grow in you. And we pray it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So yeah, we move to our third Sunday in Advent, and that means we are getting closer and closer to Christmas Day, and I've decided to use these titles given in Isaiah 9:6 as kind of the basis of this series. So we did look at a Wonderful Counselor, and hopefully you had some time to just reflect on Jesus as Mighty God, and today we look at the title Everlasting Father, and that's an interesting one in a couple of ways. Now God, being referred to as Father is not strange to us. However, it kind of was in the Old Testament times. It wasn't a real common way in which to acknowledge God or address God or describe God. I mean, we've come to see it quite a familiar way, but in the Old Testament, it wasn't quite that familiar. There aren't many, aside from this one, there aren't many occurrences of God being called Father or being referred to as Father. There are a couple, so I don't want to make it sound like it's not there. But it's certainly not as common as we see it in the New Testament when Jesus came and began to teach his disciples, and he spoke often of his heavenly Father and praying to his Father, teaching us to pray to our Father who is in heaven. And so even just the title of God as Father is a little bit unique in at least in this context. So that's something to consider. But then add to that the fact that this is the promised one that is being referred to in this way, right? The Christ, the Son of God, right? Who I already talked about being praying to his Father and talking often of his Father, and now being addressed or called or given this title of Everlasting Father. And so I hope not to add to any confusion or introduce confusion maybe where there wasn't any before, but I thought I should speak to this a little bit because, I mean, we do hold to the doctrine of the Trinity. I'm bumping into things behind me. There we go. Sorry. I don't want things to come crashing down behind me. That wouldn't be good. But yeah, so we hold to the doctrine of the Trinity, right? That God, we worship one God, right? There aren't many gods. There's one God. The Lord God has made that abundantly clear in his Word. And he has also made it abundantly clear that there are, within the Godhead, three distinct persons, right? That is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so I want to make sure that you understand that what I'm getting at here when we talk about Everlasting Father being a title ascribed to Jesus, that I'm not trying to blur lines between persons of the Trinity. That's not my intention. But also remember that the one being promised here, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. Like this is God taking on human flesh, right? So Jesus, as much God as the Father or the Holy Spirit. We often, maybe not in our tradition so much, but these creeds have often come out over the years. And one of them, the Nicene Creed, describes Jesus in the following way. One Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. Right. So when we when we talk about Jesus and give him this title, Everlasting Father, let's remember, like, Jesus is as much God. He is God as much as the Father and as much as the Holy Spirit. And of course, Tyson read that text from Colossians chapter 1, where it says, "In him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Right? So let's not overthink it, I guess, is what I'm trying to say when we look at Jesus as Everlasting Father. Rather, let's embrace this title and see, what is this trying to get across? What is this teaching us about Jesus? Right? We sang about beholding our God, right? Come behold the wondrous mystery. We are gazing upon God in all his beauty and all his glory. And when Jesus is addressed as Everlasting Father here in the text in Isaiah 9:6, it causes us to stop a little bit and consider. Right? We did talk about Wonderful Counselor, and we talked about just his wisdom and his power, his justice coming together beautifully in the person of Jesus, in his teaching, in his judgment, in his reign, in his eventual reign. And so we look at Jesus as Mighty God, and you can search that out, but that really points to the deity of Christ, that he is God, just what I've been talking about here. And now with Everlasting Father, there's a lot packed into that title, isn't there? I mean, we can think of Father and everything that we would want to experience in a father, or as a father, everything that we would want to be as a father. We can think of that ideal father, right? We think of aspects of Jesus such as caring for his people, for his children, right? Almost like a king caring for his people. We think of the protection that he gives to his people. We think of sacrificing for his children, teaching, imparting wisdom to his children, providing for his children. All of these come together in this title of Father. But then we bring in the everlasting part of it, and now we're seeing, okay, he is not just the perfect Father. He is the perfect Father forever. Right, it has no end. His father heart just keeps enduring and keeps expressing himself in his love and his mercy, his care and protection, all those things towards us, his children. I think of Jesus gathering his disciples together as he was about to depart. Right, as he was about to be. Taken up and ascend into heaven. And remember, he gave in Matthew 28, he gave the great commission that we often talk about. And what did Jesus say? "Behold, I am with you to the end of the age." To the end of the age and even beyond, Jesus is with us. His communion with us, with his people, his father heart, his just relationship with us has no end. It just keeps going. And when we come to back to excuse me, back to the verses in Isaiah 9 and jump into verse 7, we see this eternal or everlasting nature really being expressed in such beautiful ways here. "Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." And so, I don't know if you caught that or not, but at the beginning of that, "of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end." So not only is this everlasting, is this continuing on forever, but it's increasing forever. It's just getting better and better. The Jesus' kingdom, his reign, his rule, his fathering us will just keep improving. We'll keep getting better and better, if that's even fathomable, right? But it just keeps increasing. There's this beautiful increase that we see there. And so I said in my email, excuse me, I said in my email that I was going to do a little bit of hopping around, so I don't want to disappoint. So let's look at Matthew. Matthew chapter 9, just for a few minutes. And this isn't one of the texts that I asked Frank to read, but we will get to the Isaiah 53 as well. We talk about things that Jesus did, right? I mean, if we're going to look at him and explore this title of Everlasting Father, I think it's good to look at what Jesus did during his earthly life. Certainly, we would consider what he does, right? He's there at the side of the Father, interceding for us. He is our mediator. He is kind of our defender. But let's look at his life, and there's a couple verses here at the end of Matthew chapter 9. I'll just read a couple verses here from verse 35. And we see what Jesus did, and we also see some of the motivation. So when Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And so what did Jesus do? This is kind of a bit of a microcosm of his earthly ministry that lasted a few years. But Jesus traveled around to different places, different cities and villages, and he taught. Right? He taught the truth. He taught God's word. He taught beyond the things that were being taught by a lot of the religious leaders in that day. So Jesus went beyond their teaching. Maybe not even just beyond. He directly contradicted a lot of their teaching in many ways. But of course, what Jesus taught was perfectly, beautifully true, which certainly cannot be said for those Pharisees and those other scribes and teachers of the law. So Jesus taught. He went around to these different places and he taught and he proclaimed the gospel. Proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So he proclaimed the good news. He told of the kingdom. The kingdom is here. Right? The kingdom of God is in your midst. Like God has followed through with so many of these promises, and he continues to keep his promises. And then of course Jesus brought healing. He healed many of their afflictions and infirmities. Like he brought healing. He cast out demons. He restored things physically that were broken in them. So Jesus did all of these things, and you can really see this kind of fatherly heart, right? He went to his children. I think it's safe to call us his children, to call the people his children. He is, after all, our creator, right? If Paul can call his converts his children, if he can kind of take a fatherly role, I think Jesus can take a fatherly role with us, with his people, with his children. And so he goes to his children, he teaches, he proclaims the gospel, he gives the good news, and he heals. And of course, now Jesus didn't just teach the truth, he is the truth. Right? He didn't just show the way. He is the way. And I could keep going with that, right? He didn't just proclaim the good news. He is the good news. And he didn't just give healing, but by his suffering, he has taken our wounds. Like he has borne our afflictions. He has borne our punishment. And verse 36 is especially interesting to me. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Isn't that just like a father, right? He had compassion on them. He saw the crowds and saw they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus had compassion. And you know, obviously Jesus, he had a purpose in coming in his ministry, that this was the way it was going to be. Let's not overlook the fact, though, that he did this out of just a deeply compassionate heart. When he saw the helplessness, he saw, and let's be clear what he's seeing, right? He's seeing people that are being led astray by all kinds of this other teaching that I was talking about. People that are ready to reject him. People that are ready to completely misinterpret and misunderstand everything that he came to do, right? And he had compassion for them. He had compassion for their misunderstanding. He had compassion for them that they were like sheep without a shepherd, even though they were anything but. And of course, that brings me to Isaiah 53. So continuing to do a little bouncing around here. And yeah, you heard Frank read that. But let's just look at it again and see this theme again of these sheep, as though we were sheep without a shepherd. But of course, the focus is on Jesus, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, every one, to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Like sheep without a shepherd, we turned. We decided that we thought our own way was better, was more desirable, was the right way to go. We've gone astray. We wandered away from the good shepherd, right? The one who leads us beside still waters, the one who leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, the one whose rod and staff comfort us even through the valley of the shadow of death. And we have forsaken our shepherd. And what was the reaction? What's the reaction of Jesus, of the good shepherd? Is it disgust? Is it just like appalled that we would actually do this most egregious of abandonments, right? I mean, it's almost unfathomable that we would do this, that we would turn from our shepherd, we would turn from the one who created us and loved us. And it's even more unfathomable the reaction of the Lord Jesus, that he would have compassion on us in that. Even in our rebellion, even in our sinfulness, he would have compassion on us. This is the heart of a father. Right, that his compassion for his children burns strong, and it certainly doesn't give any kind of excuse. And the Apostle Paul addresses this in Romans, but it, you know, that his grace would abound even in the midst of our sinfulness. This doesn't give us an excuse to sin. Rather, it should compel us to move away from sin, to seek to live and be free from sin and be a slave to Christ, right? And so we would stand amazed at this deep, beautiful compassion of our Lord Jesus, the mercy that he has shown to us, the mercy that has overflowed, the grace that has abounded to us, even in our rebellion. So we see this beautiful Father's heart. And then in one more way that I want to highlight here and bring out, back again to Isaiah chapter 9. And verse 7, which I read a couple times, I won't read the whole verse, but only the very last line of verse 7, which says, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now that is a very comforting thought, is it not? What is it that's bringing all these events to pass? What is it that has that brought about the birth of the Lord Jesus in the very first place, right? That the Virgin conceived by the Holy Spirit, and all these events that we celebrate at Christmas time, right? Even the birth of John the Baptist, and the angel coming to Zechariah, and the angel coming to Mary, and appearing to Joseph, and this heavenly host appearing to the shepherds, and all these wonderful things that took place. It was never left to chance or anything like that. It was God's zeal that accomplished it. And as we look to future promises to be kept yet, that have yet to be fulfilled, but we know that they will, because, again, it's not as though God is indifferent towards these things, that he could really care less if they happen or not. But it's his zeal for his glory, for the zeal for the glory of his name, even his zeal for his people, for his children, right? God's Father heart burning for us. It's the zeal of the Lord that accomplishes this. I just copied out a quote from one of the commentators I was looking at this week. It says, "The true king whom Isaiah saw in the temple is passionately committed to making it happen. It is not a matter of indifference to him. He will pursue his faithless people and refuse to let them go." This is a comforting thought, folks. And I, you know, as we seek to behold our God and behold the living Christ, our Lord Jesus, in just his fullness, we acknowledge him as everlasting Father, and we see all the things that he does, the teaching, the proclaiming the good news, the healing. We see his interacting on our behalf before the Father. And we see his heart, right? We see the compassion and even the pity that he has on his children. The grace that abounds to us. And we see the zeal that he has for his people, for his children. And these ought to be comforting thoughts as we push this understanding even a little bit further and see the deep, deep, again, almost unfathomable privilege of being called his children, right? This isn't something that would describe every human being. Let's be very clear about that this is a title, or this is a distinction, rather, that is reserved for those who have received Christ Jesus, those whom he has called, and those whom he has shown mercy to, that he has adopted us as his children, as his sons and his daughters. What a deep, deep privilege, and really unfathomable. Though we were like sheep who had gone astray, like sheep without a shepherd, wandering to and fro and all these different things, he called us and he gathered us to himself, this Father of ours. His compassion, his zeal burning for us, his children. And I hope that we could all celebrate God in this way. We could all celebrate our Lord Jesus, acknowledging that, yes, he is everlasting Father. We see his Father heart in his love, his mercy, his compassion, his zeal in accomplishing these things. And that's shown in the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, certainly shown in his work on the cross and his resurrection and his promise to return. Would you pray with me as we close our time here? But Father, God, we are just so thankful for these truths. We are so thankful for your word and just for who you are. And even just exploring these titles just a little bit, I think just even scratching the surface of them reveals just the depth and beauty of you. Thank you for this father heart that you have towards us, your children. Thank you for the deep privilege of being called your children, and that we can come before you like this. We can boldly approach your throne, Father. Thank you for that. Remind us, I pray, of just the beautiful privilege of being part of your family, of being your children, of being adopted as sons and daughters, and receiving all the blessings that come with that. Father, we thank you. We ask that these truths would be just on the surface as we celebrate Christmas, as we celebrate even a new year, and as we just continue celebrating you throughout the year. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.